Well, good morning, everyone. How we doing? Good. I'm very happy to be with you guys gathered together as a church, or if you're joining us online, so grateful that you guys are joining us digitally as well. Pants optional, because you're probably in your living room, and so, hey, good for you. But I'm so grateful that we're gathered together. My name's Taylor. I'm the pastor for young adults and outreach and online ministry around here, and so I'm thrilled to be continuing the series. We've been in this series that we've been calling Faith Against All Hope, where we've been taking a look at this critical component of life in the way of Jesus. In fact, probably the central call of life with Jesus, this life of faith. And we've been asking ourselves what it means and why it's important. And today we're coming to this truth that faith has an object. Faith in the way of Jesus, faith as the Bible describes it, is not just faith generally, but faith specifically in God himself. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 15. This morning. And so if you got your own Bible, you can turn there, or device you want to look it up on. We also are going to have it up here on the screen. We're reading the whole chapter. So we're getting a full face full of Bible this morning, but you came to church, you logged on online to join a digital gathering. And so you knew what you were getting into. We're going to read Genesis 15. I'll read aloud. We're going to pray and ask that God would speak to us even here this morning or wherever we're watching this, and we'll see what God has to say to us. And so Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1, here's what God's word has to say. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And verse 6, one of the most important verses in the entire Bible, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. This is where it gets weird. Hold on, we're going to find out how it all ties together, though. And he brought all these, and he cut them in half. He laid them half against the other, and he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove it away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Mosquito Bites, the Helotites, the list goes on. But this is God's word for us this morning. And every time we open up God's word, he has something to say to us. And so let's pray that he would speak to us even right here and right now. Let's talk to God. God, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful that you have done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. when you sent Jesus to die in our place and rise again in new life and victory. And we thank you that because that's true, there's literally nothing any of us who are in Jesus could ever do that could cause you to love us any less. And we pray that that security would give us the confidence to bring everything into the light this morning as we look at your word, to hold nothing back from you, to let you have everything, God. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw us to your word as we open your word. Would you open up our hearts? And as we pray, every time we open up your word, God, we pray that you'd give us not just information in our heads, but that you'd give us transformation in our hearts. We pray that we become the kind of men and women that you made us to be. And I thank you, God, that every single person in this room, every person watching online, every person on the patio matters to you. Whether we know you and have walked with you for some time, or we wouldn't consider ourselves a Christian at all, you love every one of us, and I pray that you'd speak to every one of us in a fresh way. God, we ask that you would do all this. And we thank you that you loved us long before any of us loved you. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't think it's a particularly hot take to say that 2020 has been a doozy. It has been a year of tremendous, tremendous pressure. But the thing about years and seasons of pressure, the hidden gift about seasons of pressure, is that seasons of pressure reveal the reliability of the things that we're trusting in. And that's a gift because it helps us trust in things that actually are reliable. It's kind of like an Instagram video, or video that came up on my feed on Instagram this last week. I follow a bunch of comedy accounts. If you're not in the know, they're called meme accounts. But I follow a bunch of these comedy accounts, and one of them had this video that came up on my feed this last week of a group of friends getting into a paddle boat on a lake. And by all appearances, the paddle boat looked like a paddle boat that could hold these group of guys. And these group of guys were a little rowdy, to be honest. They were all a little bit sauced. But they're getting into the paddle boat. And as the last guy gets in the paddle boat, you just see like, oh, this is not going to go well. And as the boat's like drifting off out away from the dock, it just starts slowly sinking into the water. And the guys start panicking and they're moving around. They're trying to bail water out of the paddle boat, but it's just making it worse. And so the boat just starts to slowly tip and fall into the water, and it's just a total catastrophe. But the thing that made this video just comedy gold, they're just like, chef's kiss, fantastic, was that the person that edited this video dubbed over the whole thing the theme song from the Titanic. So as like the boat is like slowly, slowly, painfully slowly sinking into the water, it's just, kneel, fall. You see why I'm not on the worship team. Wherever you are. And just this pure comedy happening before our eyes. That is very much the way that seasons of pressure are. Like, without having the extra weight of the guys in the paddle boat, you would assume the paddle boat is perfectly reliable. But it's only once the pressure comes, once the extra weight gets added, that you realize that it wasn't as reliable as you thought the entire time. And that's an opportunity to actually turn to trust in what is reliable. See, every single one of us, in this kind of principle, this backstory of this whole series on faith, is that every single one of us, whether we've been following Jesus for a very long time or we wouldn't consider ourselves Christians, and maybe this is even the first time we've come to anything church-related or looked at anything online that was related to Jesus, regardless of what our story is, every single one of us spend our lives trusting in something or someone to meet the deepest needs of our souls. We all live for something. There's no such thing as just faith generally, like just like general faith in nothing. All faith has an object. All faith is oriented on something. All faith is trust in something. And every single one of us is coming into this morning trusting in something to meet the deepest needs of our souls. And seasons of pressure and disruption, like this one that we've been in over the last 6 months, they serve as an opportunity to check, to reveal whether or not the things we're trusting in are as reliable as we thought, whether or not they actually can hold the weight. You know, this last 6 months or so, it functions a lot like that last guy stepping on the paddle boat. And it reveals the things that we've been trusting in, and it shows us whether or not they're actually trustworthy to meet the needs of our souls. And I know the last 6 months has functioned very much like that for me in my life. That as times have been more stressful and there's just been more to occupy my mind, and there have been more pressures on me. God has used that to reveal that there have been some pockets of my heart that even though I intellectually believe that God is the one that my soul was made for, I haven't let that sink in deeply and fully into some areas of my life. And I imagine the same is true for you too, because you are a human just like me. And so whatever your story is, what an important time to evaluate what we're looking for life in. What an important time to evaluate what we're trusting in. And our passage of scripture that we just read together, Genesis chapter 15, it's actually these two side-by-side episodes of this key figure in scripture in Abram, who becomes Abraham later on in the story of scripture. It's two episodes in his life where God is inviting him, showing him that God himself, as he actually is, not just our thoughts, our preferences about God, things that we make up about God, but God himself, as he actually is the one that our souls were made to trust. He's the true object of faith. Because here's the backstory for what's going on in the passage we just read. So book of Genesis from chapter 1 to 11 is the story of God and everything and everyone. It's answering and tackling big questions like, why are we here? And what was the world made for? And what was I made for? And why is the world not the way that it was meant to be? It clearly is not as it should be. And so why is that the case? And is there something, and what is wrong with the human heart? And it's teasing out these big questions of God and everything, all begging the question, how is God going to set everything right? And then it zooms in from chapter 12 on to the story, not of everyone and everything, but the story of one family. And this one family that God is going to use to rescue everyone and everything. And we learn about the family of Abram. And God calls Abram out, and he gives him a promise. And he says, I'm going to make you a great people. And from you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And so Abram has this call on his life. And in the story that just came before the chapter that we just read, Abram has had this great military victory. And there's a king of a city named Salem, which later becomes Jerusalem, but it's not yet what we think of as Jerusalem. It's led by someone that doesn't know the Lord. This king of Jerusalem comes and he offers the spoil of the military victory to Abram. And Abram turns it down because he knows this is not how God wanted to fulfill the promise. And so he's got these questions hanging in his mind. God, did I make the right choice? God, was I right to trust you? Was I right to put my faith in you? Was I right to treat you as the object of my faith in that choice? And I've got all these lingering questions of, when will this promise be fulfilled? Can I really trust you? Will you deliver on your promise? How will you do it? And all of those choices that Abraham has in his life and that he's asking, these questions that he's asking, they're all hinged on this issue of what or who does Abraham trust? It's inviting us to see that the one that we were meant to trust in every decision of our lives, in every area of our lives, in every season of our lives, the one that we were meant to trust is God himself. And so the question before us in 2020, the question before us right now this morning, the question before us in every decision of our lives is, who or what specifically will we trust? Who or what specifically will we trust to meet the deepest needs of our souls? And in these two episodes, the scene under the night sky and this very strange scene that we're going to unpack later that's super weird, and maybe you think this is the whole reason I don't like the Bible because there's weird stuff like this, but it's the animals torn in half and you're like, oh my gosh, this is a lot for Sunday morning. These two scenes are begging two questions that God is taking Abraham through to show us that God himself is the one that we were meant to trust. The two questions are this. First, what is trustworthy? What is trustworthy? And secondly, what is worth treasuring? To see how God is the one that our souls were made for, the true object of faith, the one that we were made to trust, we need to ask, what is trustworthy? And we need to ask, what is worth treasuring? So we'll dive right in, as the passage does, with this question, what is trustworthy? See, the passage begins where Abram has just made this costly decision to turn down a very lucrative deal because he knew that it wasn't what God would want of him. It wasn't the way that God wanted to fulfill his promise to Abraham. And so Abram's like, God, did I do the right thing? Was it worth it to turn down all that money? And then God comes to Abram in verse 1 and says this, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Not the money you turned down, not the spoil of war from the king of Salem, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And then Abram's got these questions. Okay, cool, God, you're the one I trust, but how is this all gonna work? How do I know you're actually gonna deliver on your promise? How do I know that you can actually give what my soul needs? How do I know that you're gonna provide and you're gonna keep your word? And so then we come to verses 5 and 6, and God brings Abram out to the night sky. And it says this, he brought him outside and he said, "Look toward heaven," in verse five, "and number the stars if you're able to number them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram's response, his famous response, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. You know, I want us to put ourselves in Abram's shoes here of stepping out to the night sky with the God of the universe leading you into the night and asking you to look out at the sky with no light pollution, no air pollution. Just think about how beautiful the sky is if you've ever been out to the desert. I remember years ago, there was one of the biggest meteor showers from like the last 10 or 15 years. And a buddy of mine called me and it was the meteor showers was gonna come in at like 2 a.m. And he was like, "Do you wanna go look at the meteor shower? We're gonna go out to Joshua Tree." So we go out to Joshua Tree in the middle of the night. And we look out at the night sky and there's no light pollution out there. And you can just see so clearly stars. And imagine that, but even more so because it's in the ancient world. So there's no light pollution at all. And so Abram's looking out at this night sky and things that he can't even fathom in a scale and a scope that he can't even fathom. And Abram says, "That's what your offspring is going to be like." Now, there's a specific promise that God is making here that literally you're going to have many, many, many descendants. But that wasn't Abram's question. Abram's question wasn't, "How many descendants will I have?" Abram's question was, "How will I even have one descendant?" And so I want you to think about what God is implying here. God, the creator of everything, the creator of the universe, is answering Abram's question, "How will I even have one?" by showing him, "Look at what I've made. And this is what your descendants are going to be like, but I'm showing you by what I've made, by something as scale and a scope and a beauty and a majesty that you can't even fathom." God is saying to Abram, "How can you know that I'm worth trusting? How can you know that I am the trustworthy one, the one that can deliver what your soul needs, the one that will keep to my word? How do you know?" He's saying, "Will not the God who made the stars, who made a universe whose size and scale and majesty you can't even fully wrap your mind around, will not the God who made all that also be able to deliver what your soul needs? Will not the God who made all of that also be able to keep his word to you?" God is bringing Abraham out and he's saying, "I am trustworthy. Look at what I've made." And just think about the weight of what God is saying here to Abram. Think about just the vastness and the scale of the universe. The God that we are talking about, the creator of all of this. Like we're, you know, putting our school hats on here. I don't know why you would have a school hat. I don't know a school that has school hats. Sounds cool though. But putting our school hats on here and going back to science class, we are in a solar system. Our planet is in the solar system, and the solar system is a bunch of planets orbiting around a star, the one star, the sun. And the sun is many, 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 many times larger than planet Earth. It's enormous in scale compared to planet Earth. But our sun is just one star in the Milky Way galaxy. We got a photo up here of the Milky Way galaxy. This is a photo of the unpolluted night sky looking up towards the Milky Way galaxy from Earth. And the Milky Way galaxy is the galaxy that we live in. There's one, we're around one star. There are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. So think about how enormous the sun is. It's one of 100 billion in our galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy. And the scale and beauty and the scope of all that. Now imagine we're in the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy is one galaxy in all of the universe. Our best estimates right now are that there are 200 billion galaxies. 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, 200 billion galaxies in the universe. Our best estimate right now is that the observable universe is about 93 billion light years across. That means that if you were moving at the speed of light, you can't, but if you were moving at the speed of light, it would take you 93 billion years to get across the observable universe. And actually probably longer than that because the universe is expanding, but that's a whole other thing that I don't really understand and we can't get into right now. But the point is, think of the scale and the scope of what God has created, of what God is showing Abraham, of what God is saying about himself. Yes, amen. God is saying, will not the God who made 200 billion galaxies not also be able to deliver what your soul needs, not also be able to do what I promised that I would do? Put this in some other terms. It's football season, or at least it's kind of football season. It's like 2020, so like what is anything these days? But a lot of us are in fantasy football leagues. So let's just say we were doing a fantasy draft for all the potential things that could meet the deepest needs of our souls. And we're gonna do a draft, and we're doing draft order of like the potential things that can meet the deepest needs of our souls. And before the draft, I came and we were like in the draft room. And we were all going to do our draft together, so we had our computers out, and we were like ready to go, and we had done our research. And I said, all right, guys, I rewatched Moneyball with Brad Pitt about the analytics-driven sports, and I talked to some statisticians. I went to the Sloan Analytics Conference. I talked to Daryl Morey, the manager of the Houston Rockets, because he's a friend in this scenario. And I've done all the stats research, and I came up with an advanced stat that's a great predictor of how well something is gonna meet the needs of my soul. It's called the GCI, the Galaxies Created Index. And I pull up on sportsreference.com, so I got, you know, the Galaxies Created Index up here, the rankings. And I say, all of our potential draft prospects have a GCI of 0. No galaxies created. But there's one draft prospect that has a GCI of 200 billion. Who are we drafting? Right, amen, exactly. God is taking Abram under the night sky and he's saying, will not the creator of 200 billion galaxies not also be able to deliver on the needs of your soul on what I said I would do? And so here's what we have to ask ourselves this morning. Here's what we have to ask ourselves in 2020. Here's the evaluation that we have to do of our own hearts. What are we trusting to meet the deepest needs of our souls? Where are we turning to make it well in our souls? Where are we looking for the needs of our souls to be met? Because here's the thing with trusting something. If you trust something that's not trustworthy, it will eventually let you down, and your soul will tell you. You will feel it in your soul. It will be that feeling that there's got to be more to life than this. It's this feeling that all is not well, even if circumstances seem fine or even if my basic needs are met, but there's something that's not quite right in my soul. It's that nagging feeling that there's got to be more to life than this. I love one illustration of this is there's a journalist who years ago was writing about her friends in the entertainment industry. And she had some friends in the entertainment ministry who were all coming up together, and a few of them made it. A few of them got the roles that they were hoping to get. They got the parts. They got the notoriety and the recognition. And she was writing about what happened when all this took place. This is what she said. She said that giant thing that they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to fill them with ha-ha happiness, had happened. They made it. And the next day, they woke up and they were still them. The disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable. Their whole lives have been striving, if I just get this thing, if I just get to this point in my career, if I just get recognized by my peers, if I just land that part, all will be well in my soul. And then they got it, and they realized it wasn't what they thought all along. It didn't deliver what their souls needed. Now, we could substitute all kinds of things that might fit that category for us. Maybe it's not achieving some benchmark in your career, but maybe it's the idea of the perfect Orange County family. If our family just looks like this, if our Christmas card is just edited in such a way, and we're all wearing the matching t-shirts down on the beach, and we're smiling in just the right way, and the kids are excelling in all the right activities, if it's just the perfect Orange County family, then everything will be okay. And then you get it, or some semblance of it, and it's great, but something still feels incomplete. Or maybe it's getting to that next stage of life. If I just get to this next stage of life, if I just have this next thing, or maybe it's the next big trip, the next big excitement, or who knows, on and on the list it could go. But only God is the one who meets the deepest needs of our souls. The creator of 200 billion galaxies is the one our souls made for. He was the one we were meant to trust. So what is trustworthy to meet the needs of our souls? It's God himself, not just our preferences about God, but God as he actually is, as he's actually revealed himself to be. God is telling Abram and he's telling us, you can trust me because will not the creator of 200 billion galaxies also meet the needs of your soul? Also, do what I said I would do. He's the trustworthy one. But that's not where God stops, at least in this episode, these episodes of Abram's life. He doesn't just draw Abram to see that rationally, logically, God is trustworthy. He also teases out this question, what is worth treasuring? Because see, it's not enough to just rationally see that God is the creator of the universe, and so he's the one that created my soul. He's the one that my soul was made for. So rationally, logically, he's the one that I should trust. It's not enough just to see that intellectually and logically. We have to also see that he's worthy of treasuring, because at the end of the day, we trust what we treasure. We trust what we treasure. We trust what we love most. And so God doesn't just stop at rationally, I'm the one worth trusting. He shows Abram that he's the one worth treasuring. See, when the passage gets weird, right? And it's this like, you know, you're reading the passage and you're like, yes, this promise of descendants, and Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And yes, that's faith. And yes. And then it's like, and then there's these animals and you're like, huh? And then there's like, you're splitting the animals into two and you're like, oh no. Oh no, it's getting weird. The Bible's getting weird again. What's going on? God, here's what's going on in this second episode, going from the night sky now to this ceremony with the animals split in two. See, God is making a covenant with Abram, a pact, a promise relationship. And this seems weird to us. It would not have seemed weird to Abram. The commentators and the historians tell us that what is going on here with the animals and the turtle doves and the three French hens and everything else that's happening in this passage, it's a ceremony that was common in the ancient world that was kind of like a ceremony to seal this kind of pact relationship, this covenant relationship. And so what it symbolized was that they would split these animals in two as kind of like a ritual sacrifice. And then the two parties, the two people making the pact relationship, would walk through this kind of hallway of carnage. And what they were essentially saying was, if I break faith with you, may it be to me like it's been to these animals. What it symbolized is, if I break faith with you, if I'm not faithful to you, if I don't hold to my end of the bargain, you have free rein to come and get me. I invite justice on myself if I break faithfulness to this covenant. So that's what's going on. And I just want to put ourselves in the mindset of an ancient person reading the story or hearing it recounted to them as Abraham goes and tells his friends what happened this day, this evening with God. And you're hearing the story and you're hearing about this covenant that God's going to make with Abram. And that sounds great, except if you know the story of Abram's life, if you know the story of your own life and the story of just humanity, you're thinking, okay, so both parties are on the hook, that if they break faithfulness, then they have to pay. And this now is getting us really nervous, because if we know anything about Abram's life up to this point, if we know anything about humanity up to this point, if I know anything about myself, it's that I don't keep perfect faithfulness with God. It's that Abram hasn't up until this point in the story kept perfect faithfulness with God. He's already mistrusted God at a couple different key points. And so if that's the commitment that Abraham's making, this should get us really, really worried. Like if Abraham mistrusts God once, like it's lights out for him at this point now. So how could this possibly end well for Abram? And here's what we see in Genesis 15, 12, and 17. Verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then in verse 17, when the sun had gone down, it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. See, normally, both parties would walk down the center aisle of the ceremony. And that would mean that Abram was on the hook, that if he ever broke faithfulness, he would have to pay. But rather than walking down the center aisle, before he could even get up to take on that kind of burden, God knocks him out cold. God puts him in a deep sleep. And instead of both parties walking down the center aisle, only the fire passes through. And the commentators tell us that all over Scripture, the symbol of fire is a symbol of the presence of God. And so it's as if God's saying, Abram, I'm making a covenant with you, but only I will be on the hook. Abraham, I am unconditionally committed to you. I am unconditionally committed to my people. But only I will pay to keep this relationship pure. Only I will pay for the cost of your unfaithfulness. Abraham, you're going to fail. In fact, literally the next story in the book of Genesis is Abraham failing. But you will not pay. Eventually, I will pay. My posture to you is unconditional commitment, and I will be the one that pays the cost. I just want to think about what this means for us functionally, practically, in the way we relate to God. Because when we treasure something that doesn't treasure us back unconditionally, in other words, if it's an insecure, conditional relationship, it will always lead to anxious striving. And one of my roles here is as the young adult pastor, and so I work with a lot of college students and 20-somethings. And so I talk through dating relationships with a lot of people. And one of the patterns in dating relationships, and this is very normal, very common, but one of the patterns in dating relationships is that especially early on, it's really common that one person is significantly more interested in the other person than the other person is in them. And one of the things that can happen when that's the case is then when the person that's really interested kind of gets a clue that the other person is only kind of, sort of, maybe interested, what they do is they try and compensate by anxiously striving to try to make the relationship work, right? And so they want to like call all the time, text all the time, FaceTime all the time, hang out all the time. And it's just communication, communication. Hey, can we hang out? Can we hang out? Can we hang out? Hey, the best. I love you. You're the best. Flowers, chocolates, everything. Here we go. And they're anxiously striving to make it work because the relationship is inherently insecure. And sadly, oftentimes it doesn't win the person over, it actually drives them away because it's too much too soon. But it's all rooted in an insecure dynamic in the relationship. If we treasure something that doesn't treasure us back, it will always lead to anxious striving. If we're looking for life, if we most love and have most set our hope on something that is conditional, we will always anxiously strive. But that is not how God relates to us. God, in passing through the ceremony as the only one who will bear the cost of the covenant, of the relationship, of the pact, says, I relate to you unconditionally. I am unconditionally committed to my people. And I alone will bear the cost of that relationship if you are unfaithful, when you are unfaithful. See, This is an entirely different dynamic to anything and everything else we could set our hope in, that we could trust in. And here's where it gets real. Thousands of years after Abram, God would show us exactly how he would do this. Thousands of years after Abram, one of Abram's descendants would show us exactly how God would do this. Because God the Son, himself the creator of 200 billion galaxies, entered into human history as Jesus of Nazareth. The creator of 200 billion galaxies became small. He became vulnerable. He became one of us. He got his hands in the dirt. And he lived the kind of life that none of us have lived, a life free of sin, a life free of unfaithfulness to God, a life perfectly committed to trust and commitment to God. And then, instead of reaping all the benefits of that trust and commitment and sinlessness, he paid the cost of our mistrust, our sinfulness, our unfaithfulness. He went to the cross and he died in our place, paying the price of our sin, paying the price for the commitment of the relationship. He took it all on himself, my sin, your sin, past, present, and future, and all of it was paid for in full in his death in our place. And then he rose in victory over the powers of sin and darkness and death. Jesus Christ shows us the extent to which God would go to be unconditionally committed to us, to pay the price for his covenant with us. When we see Jesus, when we see the love of God for us in Jesus, a love that is willing to pay, a love that is willing to hurt, we see a God who is worth treasuring. We see a God who is worth setting our hope and our trust in. When we see Jesus, it changes everything. And so we have a response this morning, wherever we're watching this online. We have a response like Abram, a call to respond like Abram. In verse 6, Abram believed God. He trusted God. And that was righteousness. God counted it to him as righteousness. Not because he was righteous, but because God in Jesus eventually would be righteous for him. And now God in Jesus already has been righteous for us. That he has paid the cost for us. Our response is trust, is faith. Right now, wherever your story is, whether you've been walking with Jesus for some time, whether this is your first time ever thinking about Jesus at all, the call is trust. And in community, one of the cool things, and we're doing this community group campaign, and literally right here, there's a table to sign up for a community group. So do that after the service. But one of the cool things about this community group campaign where we're talking about this series of faith and this topic of object of our faith in this next week in our community groups is we get to actually process through this together. Because sometimes there are things in our lives that we can't really fully see and we don't really come to be aware of until we talk it out with other people. And so what a great opportunity to continue what God wants to do in our lives and to carry it on not only into the Sunday, but also into relationships throughout the week. But for every single one of us, there's business to do with God. God, I trust you. God, there's maybe an area of my life that I've been holding back trust from you, or I've been looking for life somewhere else, and I've thought that something else was gonna be on someone else's terms, or on my terms is how I was gonna make it work, but no, it's gotta be you, and it's gotta be your terms. Or maybe you've never made a decision to trust Jesus at all. And you've just been exploring this, or maybe you've been on the fringes of Christianity. Maybe this is just the first time you're thinking about it, period. But the call for you is to step into a relationship with God by coming to him with trust, by coming to him seeing that he's the one worth treasuring. So right now, I'm just gonna invite us each to do business with God. And so in respect for the moment, I'm just gonna ask that everyone would bow their heads and close their eyes as we each do business with God. And if you are one here in person or watching online, if you are one who needs to make that decision to surrender your life to Jesus, to trust God, to treasure God for the first time, I'm just going to ask that you, as every head is bowed and eye closed, that you would just raise your hand as a symbol of decision. Is anyone here that needs to make that decision of trust and to treasure God? Would you just raise your hand right now? That God is inviting you, and if you have this sense in your soul that as we talk about Jesus and who God is for us and what he's done for us, if it's just you feel this pull, that's not the manipulation of a moment, that's not just some spiritual high, that's the voice of God calling you to him. If there's anyone else that needs to make that decision, just raise your hand in a decision, in a gesture of decision. Amen. God bless you. To make that decision and to talk to God, it's just you could make this prayer that I'm about to pray your prayer. The words aren't magic. This isn't Harry Potter. It's just a posture of your heart to talk to God. And so you just say what I say back to God as kind of a way of making this decision. And the prayer could be something like this. And right now you can pray it to God as I pray aloud. You can talk to God and say this. God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you've always loved me. But God, I've sinned. I need forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, that you have paid for my sin. Thank you that you forgive me. I receive your forgiveness because I trust you and I see that I am to treasure you. Would you come into my life? Would you make me new? I choose to follow you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If that was you, if that was a sincere decision of your heart, one, we would love to know about it. And so you can let us know here in person. There's a connect button online that you can click on and let us know that you've made a decision. But here is the promise of the God who made 200 billion galaxies. The promise of God is, I have removed your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. The promise of God is eternal life in Jesus. The promise of God is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. The promise of God is that he will keep you secure. If that was a sincere posture of your heart, your eternal destiny is changed. That he's given you of his Holy Spirit to be with you and to empower you. For the rest of us, we have some time just to reflect on what it means for us to trust and to treasure the God of the universe, the God who made us and who loves us. And we're gonna sing right now in response, because when we sing, there's this opportunity from the stuff to go that we're talking about to go from our heads into our hearts. So I'm gonna pray right now that God would continue to move in this room and that God would draw us to trust and to treasure him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. You are the creator of 200 billion galaxies. You're worthy of our trust. And God, we treasure you. You are the God who has done for us we could never have done for ourselves when you paid the price of our sin on Jesus's cross. We praise you for it. No one loves us like you love us. No one offers themselves unconditionally the way that you do. And so we treasure you. Would you teach us to trust and to treasure you more? Would you teach us to be a community that trusts and treasure you so the love and the life of God spreads not only in and amongst our church, but out to the world around us, where we would share the love of Jesus, the hope of Jesus to our friends and our families and our neighbors and our coworkers, that this would be a place of life to the world, an outpost of heaven for all the world to see. We ask for this by the power of your Spirit. Thank you that you are who you say that you are, and that therefore we are who you say that we are. We worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.